I thought I wanted to take you on a journey this morning to see how we got where we are as individual people, as human beings in relation to God. For Jews and Christians, the story begins with Adam and Eve. It was a beautiful world in the Garden of Eden. They were surrounded by wonderful and delicious fruit and vegetables which they could enjoy. Peaceful animals, birds, fish, insects were around. And there was a quiet innocence in their contact with God. I wondered whether you'd ever thought, what would have happened if Eve and Adam had not eaten the fruit they were told not to? We don't know, of course, but if you just make that supposition, everyone in perfect peace and harmony with God through the ages, all is peaceful, all is innocent, very comforting and reassuring. Storms don't come. All the breezes are gentle and balmy, living in a static environment which makes no demands upon us except to be. All else is cared for and guaranteed. But, as we know, in the middle of the garden, God had put a tree of knowledge and of understanding of good and evil there. Once they eat the fruit of the tree, they're sent from the garden and become responsible for their own lives. With knowledge, they lose innocence. The meaning of things begins to emerge, relationships between things leading to questions needing answers, restlessness, the possibility of error and failure. Struggle becomes a way of life. We want to know, to understand, to find answers. We start to judge everything. The search for meaning and purpose has led to a lot of suffering and very bad things, as well as some good things. And I think what I wanted to say is that I believe the fall, as it's called, had to happen. It was almost inevitable. We could not just live in that static state of innocence and dependence. We did need to gain more knowledge, to strive to understand ourselves and things around us. And so I asked myself, why did God put the tree there? Because I think he knew that in the end, we would turn to that. And in the end, I think we can't really regret the fall, even. We still have the benefit, as we had, which Andy had chosen that Psalm 131. We have the benefit of the fact that we're made in the image of likeness of God. Eternity has been planted in our hearts. Every person that's born into this world, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows us through and through, as those verses spoke about. We see the transition from innocence to knowledge in every child that's born. Every child is innocent, trusting, dependent, until it begins to grow. We saw those children in that video we've just been watching. They grow, they look at the world, and they gain knowledge. Sadly, many children learn that too soon in their lives if they belong to a very dysfunctional and abusive family. Very early in life, they experience cruelty and neglect, which can damage their whole lives. But each of us passes from the innocence of childhood to knowledge and making judgments. We have those positive things about us, which I've mentioned about God being knowing us through and through and being made in his image and so on. But they tend to get smothered or covered by a sort of veil, which means we can't properly see. It's distorted. The Apostle Paul refers to Moses wearing a veil to keep the Israelites from seeing his fading radiance. He says that their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. This is a reference back to the Old Testament way of doing things, but I believe it can be said of people in general and our ways of doing things, as if we have this distorting veil giving us distorted views of ourselves and the world and life around us. Paul writes in the 2 Corinthians 3:14-18, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, Paul writes, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is spirit. So the lifting of that veil means we can see much more clearly in the freedom of Christ. There are times when our lives take a bad turn, when it seems that that veil threatens to return, going back to giving us distorted views of ourselves and our lives. And our prayer is then that God should lift the veil and help us to see with the clarity and freedom that we have in Christ. I wanted to illustrate that transition, as it were, from innocence to knowledge with a story from the Bruderhof magazine. Some of you know we've been in touch with the Bruderhof. It's a community of Christians who don't own anything themselves, but live and work together in a number of different places around in this country, but also in other countries too. And they have a magazine which comes out once a quarter called The Plough. And in this last copy of that magazine, there's a story of Felix and Emma Meyer, who are members of the community. They had 6 children, one of whom was a son, Rudy, who, quite out of the blue, had a very serious accident. A few weeks before this, Emma and Felix had been enjoying a beautiful evening on their boat when Emma turned to Felix and said, "This is so perfect, it seems almost as if something's missing." He replied, "That's a strange thing to say, but I think I know what you mean." Emma, after 30 years of marriage, had been feeling restless. Their children were healthy, popular, bursting with talent. They now had their first grandchild. It seemed that they'd lived an enchanted life. Was it luck? Was it a blessing? In a vague way, she felt incomplete. They had spent their time counseling people, both in their community but also outside, including spending some time in London's East End and meeting many bereaved people and broken people. But although they'd done that, their words of comfort often seemed hollow platitudes. Then came the accident to Rudy, and suddenly they were hurled into all the anxiety and turmoil of his experience. And after a number of difficult weeks, he died at the age of 22. Rudy had been a very unusual child. He was completely uncompetitive. He loved making things and giving them away to people. And after he died, there were floods of memories were sent to Emma and Felix by many people whose lives he had touched. The experience that they had for Emma and Felix suddenly meant that all their previous life now seemed to have no significance. They just were in a well of grief and sadness and couldn't know anything but just how awful it seemed to have lost a son who was such a full of life and such a full of joy and all the other things. And they went into some sort of a depression. They finally met another family who had had the same experience and were able to meet, and together they were able to share. They were strangers, but they could sit and weep together, recognizing their weakness and their woundedness. And as they moved through that, and as they've experienced life again and were refreshed in that, the vague feeling of incompleteness had gone. And they now have the privilege of being wounded healers for others. They spend their life being able to reach people that they couldn't have reached really out of not having that experience. 4 years earlier, Rudy, at the age of 18, had written an amazing poem. It was almost a prophecy of his coming death. It reflects that contrast between the innocence of being protected against hardship and grief and the harshness of a world of suffering and pain, and yet how there can still be a deeper sense of joy. So I'll read the poem. It says, "You fortunate flower on a windowsill, protected from the storm and wind, exempt from hardship, grief, and thrill, never tempted, never sinned. You gaze with scorn from lofty chair at kinsmen romping far below, an emperor, a millionaire, immune to predator or foe. One day, you'll grow out of your plastics and find yourself in natural dirt, unshielded by the house of matchsticks. Find things that heal as well as hurt. And between the mundane, you'll find joy requires pain." As we think of Jesus, he is probably our best example. Voluntarily moving from the glory and splendor of heaven and putting himself into the path of suffering, rejection, and abuse. And finally, after a long drawn out pain and suffering, dying on the cross. God isn't sitting there and saying, "I told you so. You get that fruit and this is what's going to happen to you, I'm afraid." His love is so great for the world and each one of us that he gave his only son to suffer all that on our behalf. It's not that we want to seek suffering. It's not that we've got a martyr spirit and therefore unless we suffer enough, we're not going to really experience the great goodness of God. But each of us in different ways can look back on our lives and say, there have times when we've been wounded. We bear the scars of things that have happened in the past. Some of those things were not our fault. They were due to accident or illness or other people's cruelty or neglect. But some of the things will be our fault. Bad decisions, excess, addiction, anger, selfishness. And those wounds leave scars. How do we respond to those scars? Just as there are times when that veil comes to distort the way we look at the world, so we get bombarded with all the bad things around us and in the world, and we can say, how can there be a good God when there's such cruelty, especially to children, such injustice and such oppression? But the prophet Isaiah, speaking and prophesying about Jesus, said, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, we are healed. We can be crushed by our wounds and scars, or we can over time be healed, and are ourselves, we can become wounded healers for others. So coming back to Jesus again, when the disciples were having a stupid argument about who was the greatest, he took a child and had him stand before them. Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you, he is the greatest. What's the characteristic of a child? Well, we've already talked about that. It is innocence. Most children do trust their mother and father for their lives. They have to in order to live. We're back to Eden. Knowledge had to come. We are to take responsibility for our lives, and that involves struggle and disappointment, which can lead to bitterness and anger, and it can lead to apathy or regret. Innocence can be overcome, but innocence remains at the heart of God. Innocence, simplicity, trust, and love. We don't know how God's heart and mind work, but he has told us to trust him. That is what the Bruderhof family discovered. We may ask, how can all things work together for good when my child has been taken away from me and no one can bring him back? And the answer is, it can, as we experience the healing hand of Jesus, the wounded healer. Amen.